Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap. I wish she would more, but she doesn't tell her testimony often, and that was just like a very quick little version of what God brought her out of and the mess that she was in. But I remember growing up, I love how the Lord has crazy plans for your life. I remember growing up, I was raised in church my entire life. I don't know anything of the world. I've never been anywhere in the world. I've never done anything, never done drugs, alcohol, smoke, cuss, didn't watch things. I was very sheltered church boy. And I remember when I was young, I would write what I wanted in my future wife. I mean, I was to detail, like even to the length of her hair. Like I was to detail on what I wanted in my future wife. And I always thought I would be with somebody that was raised just like me, raised in the same household that I was raised in, raised up in the same way, believed the same way. But God had another plan. And I'm thankful for the blood, and I'm thankful for that. You wouldn't know looking at her that she wasn't raised in church her whole life. But I'm thankful, Pastor, because we can go preach youth conferences, and I can get up and tell all the church kids how you can make it. And then she can follow me and get all the sinners out there. I used to be you. I was on drugs. I was on alcohol. So we hit all of them. There ain't none in the building that we can't hit. And I'm thankful. I've always thought, God, I don't know what your plan is here, but I'm thankful that he has a plan that's far above ours, far above. I mean, she didn't even get into the light of her testimony. But I'm thankful for a God who loves and is gracious. And I'm just going to get in the word before I rattle too long. If you have your word tonight, I did not get to give them this information because I didn't know for sure what I was preaching until about 5 minutes ago. So if you have the Bible, we're going to go two places tonight. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42. I can put this in real quick to our young people. That's why it's very important to wait on the right person before you get married. Praise God. Any parents say amen, brother? Amen. It's very important not to. I'm going to stop. Okay. Psalms 42. We're also going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Psalms 42, Matthew chapter 5. And if you have that and able to stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight. I'm going to, in some way, pick up where I left off this morning. I was wrestling on what I needed to speak on, but I just feel that I just need to continue with what I was in a little different direction, but what I was speaking on this morning. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 42, my personal favorite scripture in the Bible, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm going to read that first verse one more time. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Bible reads in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read 5, verse 47. Matthew chapter 5, verse 47. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so. With the help and the mercy of God, I'm going to preach on the thought of I'm not satisfied. If we could just lift our hands and pray one more time in this house. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for what you did this morning. I thank you for what you're doing tonight, Lord, and what you're going to continue to do in this revival. Lord, I thank you for all that are gathered here tonight, and I pray just a special blessing. God, we need your spirit in this house, Lord. We can't do nothing without you. We can't sing without you. We can't preach without you. We need the anointing in the house tonight. God, and I pray your will to be accomplished in this place. Let me speak what you'd have me to speak and not say what you wouldn't. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord tonight. I want to preach on the thought of I'm not satisfied. I know if you've been in church for any period of time, you know how easy it is to get ease in Zion. Especially if you've been raised in church. You know how easy it is to go through the motions. Pastor, we know how easy it is to sing so many songs. We know when to raise our hands. We know when to clap and when to stand and when to sit down and when to come to the altar and when not to come to the altar. And we can very easily, especially in the Pentecostal church, we can very easily become satisfied with where we are. We know when we should jump, and we know when we should do this and when we should do that. And if the music gets so high, that's when I'm going to run. And we get very, very comfortable in church. And I found myself roughly about, I would say about a year ago, I found myself getting very satisfied with where I was. Everything was going okay. I was doing what I was still doing ministry. I was still working in the school and preaching here and there. And I found myself becoming very satisfied with where I was at. I found myself becoming very complacent at what I was doing. Because if you're not careful, your prayer time that we are supposed to have every day, if we're not careful, that can become shorter and shorter and shorter. Our Bible reading can become shorter and shorter and shorter, and it's very easy because we can be very busy people. Especially now that I understand parents, now that I have a child, I know how even more difficult. You try to pray in a hotel room with a child, a 9-month-old baby who's not asleep and who doesn't want to go to sleep, and a wife that's trying to get ready for church, and I'm, yes, Jesus, God, have your way. It becomes very difficult. And the more we go on in life, it can become very easy to get complacent in life. And the Lord began to deal with me months ago concerning, he began to speak to me. This is a personal message that he gave me. I call it I'm not satisfied, but it's technically like I will if you will 2.0. But he gave this personally to me in my prayer time as a conviction to me that this is not at all in any way, shape, form, or fashion a time where we can get satisfied. If there was ever a time in America, if there was ever a time in the church world that we can be satisfied, it is not now. This is by far not the time that anybody can get satisfied in the house of God, because we don't know what tomorrow may hold. We've already learned that we don't know if tomorrow the government can shut everything down and we won't even be allowed to come to church tomorrow. We don't know what can happen tomorrow. And if there's ever been a time we cannot be satisfied, it's now. But hear me, this sermon is not for those who are satisfied, but it's for those who are still yearning, desiring, thirsting to be more useful in the master's service. For those who have a desire to be who really you want to be in Christ. Hear me, I believe the church is greater today than it has ever been, but I still believe the church of Jesus Christ is a sleeping giant. Her unrealized potential is almost staggering to contemplate. We don't realize the potential that rests inside this room. The power that rests inside this room. I'm going to do a real quick thing. I want everybody in the house to yell Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. All right, let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Jesus. Wow, that was beautiful. That was wonderful. But in the natural, I didn't see anybody jump up. I didn't see anybody run the aisles. I didn't see nobody fall on the floor and roll across the floor. I didn't see anybody jump up speaking in tongues. In the natural, nothing really happened. But what a lot of times we don't comprehend that in the spiritual realm, the Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess of the things in heaven, of the things on earth, and the things under the earth. We didn't see anything in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, if you go to heaven right now, the Bible says the angels are gathered around the throne 24/7 singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. If you go in the innermost parts of hell and you even whisper the name of Jesus, the Bible says even the devils in hell tremble at just the mention of his name. And we, as church people, can be so comfortable with the name of Jesus. We sing about it, we preach about it, we talk about it. We can be so comfortable with the name of Jesus that it doesn't move us anymore. But in the spiritual realm, what just happened when we proclaimed the name of Jesus? is the Bible said one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. We can't even see spiritually what just took place when the people of God proclaimed the name of Jesus. But a lot of times we get complacent and we get comfortable with where we are because our potential we have yet to reach as a church. There is within every one of us, every member in particular in this church, untapped resources, talents, abilities yet to be realized and awakened, developed, and used. There's singers in here that haven't sung. There's preachers in here that haven't preached. There's missionaries in here that haven't traveled to the missionary field. There's bus captains that haven't decided to step up and drive a bus. There's teachers that haven't stepped up and taught yet. Unrealized potential. I speak now to myself. I wear decent clothes, but church, I'm not satisfied anymore. I live in a good house. I'm married to a good wife. I have a good son, but I'm not satisfied anymore. I eat good food. We go visit a lot of places. We see a lot of things. I have become complacent, but I'm no longer satisfied. Hear me, you can live in a mansion, you can drive a nice car, you can wear the nicest clothes, you can travel all this world until your heart is content. You can eat at the best and most famous restaurants in the world, but if you have no burden for souls, if you have no consistent, fervent prayer life, if you have no daily devotions, if you are not acquainted with intercessory prayer, if you have no consuming desire, no magnificent obsession for Christ's cause, if you are not weeping over the loss of this generation until your eyes are red, if you are no travailing, then you, my friend, are content and have come complacent. If you are not thinking of the nations who have never heard the name of Jesus, not even one time, if you're not interested in revival or the lack of anointing, and you see no spiritual happenings, supernatural happenings in your life, in your ministry, if you have no vision, my friend, you have become satisfied with where you are. And church, in 2022, we cannot be satisfied. There's an old song, there's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new place in me you'll find. I'll trade sunshine for rain. I'll trade comfort for pain. For that's what I'll be willing to do. Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Because church, I'm not satisfied. The inspiration of the many saints is beckoning me. They're challenging me. They're humbling me. They're talking to me. I can hear them screaming in the middle of the night. Don't get satisfied, son. Don't get complacent, son. I hear them in the night hours. Don't be satisfied. Don't get satisfied. I can hear my grandmother. She turned 86 this year. She's starting to have onset of dementia. And we went to her birthday party because she was turning 86. We had her little birthday party. She didn't know who I was. She didn't remember my wife. After being there for a while, it slowly started coming back to her. But I sat down at the table and I said, Grandma, can you tell me when you got saved? And it was like it was yesterday. She said, oh, son, I was 16 years old in my house. She's telling me in her own way, whatever you do, Jeremiah, do not get satisfied. Do not get satisfied. I'm going to preach a little different than I normally preach, which if you've never heard me, then you don't really know, so it's okay. But usually I'm a running and jumping, screaming, spitting, climbing the seats. I'm going to slow down a minute tonight to get to where I need to go. Hear me. The best books haven't been wrote yet. The best race hasn't been run yet. The best score hasn't been made. The best song hasn't been sung yet. The best tune hasn't been played yet. And the best work is yet to be done. But we need people in the house that refuse to be satisfied. Mighty men have been people who turned this world upside down with prayer. God honored them. The world honored them. God's cause has moved mightily and swiftly by their prayers. They may have been ordinary people, but they became extraordinary men and women of God from their time because they heard something, they felt something, they said something in church, they did something about it. They are beckoning us tonight in 2022. They are screaming, they are calling, and they're asking, what do you see? What do you hear? What are you saying? What are you doing? How much are you praying? How often do you fast? How much do you read the word? Where do you stand? I was driving the other day, it was towards the beginning of this year, and I was listening to the radio, I was listening to K-Love. And they were talking, I can't remember exactly what it was called. I think it was called a 5 for 5 or something along those lines. But they put a plea out on K-Love in the radio that if everybody starting on January 1st would read the word 5 minutes a day. If they would just read the word 5 minutes a day, that God would do such great things in their life and all this stuff. And I thought about that for a minute, and I'm like, that's great, that's awesome. And the more I thought about it, the more it began to grieve my spirit. You mean to tell me we have to beg people to read the word 5 minutes a day? Is that the generation we live in? That we have to put a plea out over the radio and call it a 5 for 5? Can you read the word 5 minutes a day? And as I heard that in my car, I began to weep, and I said, God, forgive us. God, forgive us for being satisfied. How dare I scroll Facebook more than 5 minutes, but I can't open the Word and read your Word for 5 minutes. How dare I get on my phone, but I can't open the Word for 5 minutes because we have become satisfied. We have become complacent. One reason we don't experience revival like they do in other countries is because as American church, we have become complacent. We have become satisfied. Don't you dare keep us past noon on Sunday morning. Then I'll have to wait at the restaurant. It ruins my Sunday nap and my whole Sunday's ruined. Don't you dare keep us past this time because I got to get here and I got to go there. We have become so complacent. But church, as I preach this morning, we are in need of revival. And revival comes to those who say, I'm not satisfied. I know there's more and I'm not satisfied. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 that I read to you earlier, what do ye more than others? Have you read the biographies of the others? Have you read their books? Have you read their works, their sacrifices? Have you read their prayer lives, their dedication? Have you read the investment they put in their life? Where is the peasant whose knees left grooves in the hardwood floors when his body was washed for burial? They found great big pads upon his knees like that of a camel. The people at the funeral washing him begin to say, wow, what abnormal knees this man has. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. Where are the John Fletchers who stained their walls with their breath as they prayed every night? Where are the Rees Howes who prayed from 6 in the morning to 6 at night every day for 11 months, except for the one day his mother died and he attended her funeral? You may forget who Rees Howes is, but you'll never forget the Wells Revival for which he was a great part of. Where are the John Welches who spent days in prayer? Where are the John Knox whose bodies was buffeted by the years of suffering? He needed help to get to the pulpit to preach because of the anointing that would come upon his life because of his prayer life. And when he spoke, people came under conviction. Church, I'm not satisfied. Where are the David Brainerds, son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards said of his own son-in-law, he's the most gifted, brilliant, unusual, extraordinary man I've ever met. But he never relied on any of that. Rather, he struggled day and night with a mortal disease. He was unschooled, but he handled the word of God with passion. He had it in his heart. He had it in his soul. And hear me, when he preached, they felt it. He died at the young age of 28 years old with tuberculosis, but not before he reached 50,000 Indians for Jesus Christ. His diary is full with the recordings of his seasons of fasting and prayers and meditations. Church, I'm 29, I'm not satisfied. 28 years old, reached 50,000 Indians before he went on to be with Jesus. This boy is no longer satisfied. I'm not doing enough. I'm just preaching to me. I don't want to preach to you. I'm going to preach to me. I'm not praying enough. I'm not reading enough. I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not longing for revival enough. I cannot get satisfied. He tells one like this, Jonathan Edwards, when I prayed from 1/2 hour after sunrise to 1/2 hour before sunset out in the woods, kneeling in the snow up to my chin, I wrestled in prayer until the heat of my body melted all the snow away. He was God's man, for God was first with him. I'm not satisfied. Where are the George Foxes who stay in a trance for days because they're so burdened for sinners? Where are the Jeremiahs who can be called the weeping prophets? Is anybody still weeping today? Is anybody still weeping over the loss today? Is anybody still weeping over the lack of revival today? Where are the Davids who can say, I water my couch with tears every night? Where are the Jobs who say, my eyes poureth out with tears? Where are the Isaiahs who say, I water thee with my tears? The Psalmists who say, those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Where are the Apostle Pauls that say, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with my tears? John G. Lakes said, doctors, lawyers, professors were smitten with conviction as they listened because of something so powerful in a man named William Seymour. Who is William Seymour? Most of you know he was a black one-eyed preacher who was part of the Azusa Street Revival. They said he had the funniest vocabulary. He wasn't gifted in any way, but he had such a touch from another world that when he spoke, all classes of people, the rich and the poor, they were attracted and under conviction when he spoke. They felt something flowing from his innermost beings. Professors were smitten. They listened because something so powerful was in that man. Hear me, church. When we do it, we'll turn the world upside down again. Where are the men and women who turn their world upside down? Where are the broken and contrite who still tremble at the reading of the Word of God? Where are those who still read it, who memorize it, who listen to it? You will discover this, that the men and women who've been most heroic for God have been the men and women with the greatest dedication, the greatest prayer lives to Him, the greatest devotional, men and women who spent days in prayer and fasting. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, you'll know we'll hardly get our feet out of time into eternity, listen to this, until we bow our heads in shame and humiliation, and we'll gaze on eternity and say, look at all the riches there were in Jesus Christ for me. I've come to the judgment seat like a pauper. Look what I could have been. Look what I could have had. Church, as I stated before I preached, I don't know if you know this, but there's more. I don't care how young, and I don't care how old, there's more. There's more anointing. There's more power. There's more of His presence. There's a deeper walk. And when you think you've reached it, there's more. And you can go higher and you can go deeper. And when you think you've reached that, I've come to tell you there is more in Christ than what we can think or imagine. There is more, but we cannot get satisfied. Brother, as you were singing so wonderfully, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. That's a prayer of somebody who's not satisfied. That's a prayer of somebody who says, God, whatever I gotta do, don't you dare heal without me. Don't you dare deliver without me. Don't you send revival without me. But whatever I gotta do, I gotta be a part of what you're doing in these last days. I've gotta be a part of it. But I cannot experience revival if I'm satisfied. And I believe we are living in the last days, as I know they've said it since I was a kid. They preached it when I was a kid. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming. And I remember as a kid, I said, please, Jesus, let me get married and have children. Don't come. I'm sure everybody's been there. And now that I have children, I said, Lord, please let me have grandchildren. Don't come. I don't think it ever stops. But I believe truly in my heart that we're coming down to the end. And I believe God is going to pour out his Spirit like never before on those who refuse to be satisfied. On those who refuse to be complacent. Hear me. How are you affected when you hear of the reading of Francis of Assisi in the 12th century with his eyes so fixed on Jesus and eternity? He said these words, I care nothing for pleasure. I live my life as it really is a vapor. I'll take with me a happy band of 12 people and I'll stir Egypt. I'll stir Italy. I'll stir Spain. And he did just that. He multiplied thousands. And they listened to his preaching and they were shaken by his prayers. They followed him by the thousands and they lived in the same manner as he did. Hear me, you can't preach one thing and practice another. You can't hand something down to people that you don't do yourself and expect them to do it. His prayers outweighed his preaching. Hear me, I'm not satisfied. What if Jesus would come and ask me and you, what do ye more than others? A man by the name, I'm going to pronounce his name wrong and I apologize, Savonarola. That could have been wrong completely, but you don't know that because you don't know what it says. But when he preached, I read about his story. The listeners paled. They all trembled. He stirred Switzerland. He was eventually cut to pieces and tossed into the fire. He had no abilities. They said he had no abilities, no talents. But he did what he could and was willing to do whatever it took to bring the gospel to Switzerland. They said of him that he was so inadequate with gifts and abilities that if he could affect the world, anybody could. That's why I'm not satisfied. John Wesley woke up every morning at 4 a.m. and he would tell his friends the night before, I've got to leave you. I would love to stay with you, but I've got an appointment at 4 a.m. He left everybody behind because he said, I've got to at least get an hour praying in before I go meet the bunch of working men at 5 a.m. I've got to preach to them before they go to work. In a day of uncontrolled disease with no modern convenience, John Wesley traveled 225,000 miles, mostly horseback, and preached over 50,000 sermons. He preached 4 times every day. Besides printing Bibles, writing hymnals, he died at 88, leaving among his hundreds of converts and over 750 preachers. What do ye more than others tonight, church? Are you satisfied? I know we have the truth, but I'm not satisfied. I haven't preached too many sermons yet. I haven't won too many souls yet. I haven't prayed too many prayers yet. I'm no longer satisfied. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Jesus Christ will last. The old song says, when I'm dying, how happy I will be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. George Whitefield, and I'm almost to where I need to be. George Whitefield just read one little book that shook him and awakened him. After that, he was violently transformed. And from that moment, days and weeks were spent lying prostrate on the ground, praying before the Lord. At only 21 years of age, his preaching startled the nations of England, Scotland, and America. At 21 years old, he burned the midnight oil and he prayed on his face until he was bathed with something from another world. 21 years old, I am not satisfied. I am not satisfied. Multiplied thousands would get up even on a snowy morning and walk through the snow at 6 a.m. just to hear this 21-year-old preach one sermon. What do ye more than others? Are ye satisfied? When Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon that most of us know, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, he read every word of his manuscript. His eyes were so bad that he had to get it close and he lifted his eyes up off of it. It was his manuscript and it came from God. He wrote down words like this: the God who dreadfully abhors you, who dangles you over the precipices as much as he would dangle a spider over the flame. But while he stood there, never even looking up at the congregation so he wouldn't miss a word of his message, they begin to scream. The effect was so awesome, they clutched the backs of the pews and the stone pillars of the church as they begin to fall out in trances. They said, "We were afraid the ground was going to swallow us up, open and swallow us up alive." It was not so much the sermon that the man preached. No, not what he wrote down, but it was the prayer life behind the sermon that he preached. I've got to have something, church, that I have yet tasted. I've got to have something that I know is deeper. It was also true of the great Welsh revival that with less than a score of intercessors, that churches of the Wells were so crowded for more than 2 years, 100,000 outsiders were converted. Drunkenness, and I'm sure you've read about it, drunkenness was cut in half. Many taverns went bankrupt. Crime was so diminished, judges were presented with white gloves, signifying that there was no case of murder, assault, rape, or robbery, or the like. Police became unemployed. Coal miners stopped work with transportation difficulties because the ponies they traveled didn't understand their instructions anymore. They couldn't recognize their owner's cleaned up language. At least 80% of those converts were still living for God even after 5 years. Why? What did it? Sermons? No. Singing? No. But unceasing intercessory prayer from people who refused to be satisfied. Young people, old people alike, who refuse to be satisfied with where they were. Out of their innermost being, and it's something that's got to get on the inside of us. Hear me, I've been in church for a long time. Some of us can quote it so pretty, and we can sing it so well, and we can read it so wonderfully. But here, it doesn't matter how beautiful we can sing it, how wonderfully we can quote it. If it's not deep down on the inside of our heart, then it means nothing. I'm not satisfied. Hear me. You see, the second man on a relay team owes the first man his very best. The third man on a relay team owes the first two men his very, very best. But the fourth man, the last man, the fourth generation, owes the first three men his very, very, very best. And I don't know if you know this, church, but we're on third base rounding home. And everything that was ever done before us is depending on this generation. The baton has been passed, and we owe the first generation our very, very, very best. I don't know if we're just rounding third or if we're this close to home base, but all I do know is the baton is now in our hands. It has been trustingly, fearfully, awesomely, prayerfully, and carefully handed to us by faithful men and women. Don't you drop it. Don't fumble it. Don't fool with it. Don't tamper with the mainstreams. We owe a debt to the past, a debt to the present, and we owe a debt to the future. We cannot quit now. We cannot get complacent now. We cannot get satisfied now. I used to play baseball growing up when I was a kid. I played as old as T-ball when I could pick up a bat and hit a ball into my high school years. And I remember one of my teams when I was in high school, we loved, and I'll explain what it is if you don't know, but we loved to get in pickles. And a pickle, and our coach absolutely hated it, and he would scream at us every time we did it, but we thought it was so fun. So a pickle is when you're between a base, so let's just say we're between third base and home plate, and I'm running from third to home, I'm stealing a base per se, and the person on home has the ball, and so I'm running home, and then I stop to turn around and go back to third, and he throws the ball to third base, And then I stop and I turn around and I try to run back home. And it's called a pickle, and they throw the ball back and forth until either the runner gets out or by some means they drop the ball or I outrun them and I slide into base and I get safe. So we used to do this all the time in high school because we thought it was fun, especially if we were ahead. We thought it was fun to get in pickles. But hear me, as I was studying this message, the Lord brought that back because I was one of the players that thoroughly enjoyed. I was fast. I still am. No bragging here. But I was fast, and I am so competitive. I mean, you can just ask Mr. Seth over here. I am so competitive when it comes to sports. I have a good Christ-like attitude, but I am so competitive, and I do not like to lose at all. So I like to get in pickles while playing baseball so I could show the other team I was better than them, that I was faster, that I could outrun them and slide into home. So I would do it all the time. And the majority of the time I won, except the ones that I didn't. And then I would get chewed out by the coach and we'd get in a lot of trouble. But when I began to study this message, the Lord began to speak with me. And he said, the church has been in a pickle, playing pickle, way too long. What do you mean? I mean, we run like we're running full speed, and then we'll turn around and we'll go back. And then we'll turn around again and we'll run full speed, and then something will happen. And I see it all the time in young people. We'll go to youth camp and they'll get on fire and set free, and they'll be running. My goodness, they're on fire. And then something happens, and next time you know, they're no longer on fire, sitting closer to the back of the church, no longer worshiping. We go back to youth conference, youth rally, and they get on fire again, and they run. But it's not just young people. Adults do it too. Oh, we get so fired up one Sunday, and we're on fire, and it lasts for about a month. And then we slow down again, and we run back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But hear me. We can no longer run back and forth. It is not a time anymore to play pickle, because the problem with pickle is you don't always make it home. You don't always win. Sometimes you get out. And we can't afford to get out in the last day. We can't afford to chance getting out in the last day. I don't know how much longer he can come before I'm done preaching. All I do know is we've got to run with everything within us. I can't turn around now. I can't slow down now. I can't let up now. I can't compromise now. I can't stop praying. I can't stop reading. But I've got to do more, because I'm not satisfied. I can hear the saints of old screaming. Generations before us screaming, we passed it to you, now run. We passed it to you and you're almost home. Run. Don't stop running. Pray, don't stop praying. Fast, don't stop fasting. Read, don't stop reading. Go to church and don't stop going to church. I'm not satisfied anymore. I refuse to be satisfied anymore. The Sovereign One is at work. He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. And he is seeking people who are not satisfied. I believe with all of my heart that God is girding you and me and every individual who will heed to a specific task for a specific part in his great plan and purpose in this last generation. Every dispensation, every generation is hanging on this one right here. We're on third base and we can't drop the ball. We're on the verge of global disaster, and we still don't have the sense of need as we should. We feel no woe upon us. There is no mighty pressure upon us. There is no fervency, no turbulence, no agony, no bleeding, no holding on to God with a deathless grip. And yet God said, the key is within you. I will if you will. I will if you will. If my people will move, I will move. We used to sing a song growing up in church and said, you got to move, you got to move. When the Lord gets ready, you got to move. We also used to sing, if you'll take one step, he'll take two. But there is always a previous. If you'll take one step, he'll take two. There ain't no limit to what God can do. Tonight, the ball's in our court, church. What are we going to do with it? The ball's in our court, and I wish I could put a speaker on top of this building and scream it to every church around. It's not a time we can't get complacent. We can't get satisfied. We're coming to the end. Souls are going to hell. People are dying, and we need revival, and it comes through those who aren't satisfied. I can't go on like I've been going on. I'm not satisfied. I can't keep living like I've been living. I'm not satisfied. I have to save my family. I have to save my city, my nation. I cannot be satisfied. Too many of us have been ease-loving, pleasure-loving, money-loving, style-conscious, materialistic-minded people. We have rested in our respectability without compassion. We have been at ease in Zion for too long. We've been lukewarm and indifferent, proud, self-centered. We have been stubborn, selfish, unforgiving, intolerant, impatient. Something has got to change. We can no longer be satisfied. We are at the end and we can't be satisfied. I'm going to close with this. If you'll come to the piano, please, sister. There was a young boy, and he was on his way home one day, walking down the streets, and he come from a very poor family, and he was walking down the streets, and he found a newspaper lying on the ground, not open, and it was for that day, and he picked it up. He got so excited. He said, I'm going to take this newspaper home to Mom. We're so poor, Mom never gets the newspaper. We don't have money to get stuff like this. So he was so excited to take this newspaper home to Mom. On the way home, a man, a rich man, stopped him and said, son, how much you selling that paper for? The boy looked at him and said, sir, I'm not selling this paper. I'm taking it home to my mama. He said, okay, why don't I make a deal with you, buddy? He said, I have this coin in my pocket. He said, I'm going to flip this coin. And if the coin lands on heads, I'm going to take the newspaper home. He said, but if the coin lands on tails, you get to take the newspaper home and I'll give you $50. The kid thought about it for a minute, looked up at that man. He said, no, it's okay. No, sir, I think I'm just going to go home to my mom. Man looked back at him and said, okay, I got another deal for you. I'll take this coin again and I'll flip it in the air. And if it lands on tails, you get to take your newspaper and $75 home. But if it lands on heads, I get to take the newspaper and I get to keep my money. The kid thought about it a little harder. $75 is a lot of money. We don't have any money. Then he looked up at the man. He said, no, sir. No, I'm just going to take this newspaper home to my mom. The man started getting frustrated. He looked at him one more time. He said, buddy, I got one more offer for you. And you could tell in his voice he was getting upset. He said, I'm going to put $100 down. I'll flip this coin, and if it lands on tails, then you get $100 and the newspaper to go home to your mom. But if it lands on heads, I get to keep my money, and I'll take the newspaper home. The little boy began to cry, and he looked up at that man. He said, sir, you're not understanding what I'm saying. He said, I'm not selling this newspaper. And that man started getting angry. He said, why won't you sell me this newspaper? Why won't you take the deal? And that little boy looked up to that man. He said, sir, what happens if you flip that coin and it lands on heads and I take home nothing to mom and you take home everything? He said, sir, I can't afford to lose and go home to mom with nothing. Amen. Hear me, church. We can't afford to lose and go to home base with nothing. I feel for too long, and maybe I'm just talking to one or two right now, but I feel for too long we've been flipping the coin with the enemy. Too long we've been playing, well, maybe if you give me this, and maybe we've been negotiating young people too long with the enemy. And it's okay for a while, and it'll last for a while, but there's going to come that one day where the coin's going to flip. And it's going to land on heads. And the enemy is going to take everything you've got, and you'll be left with nothing. And we get to that place when we become complacent with Christ. We begin to go and flip some coins with the devil. Maybe I don't have to pray that much. Maybe I don't have to live that way. Maybe I don't have to go to church that much. Maybe I don't have to do that. Maybe I don't have to. The devil is a liar. If there's ever been a time, I'm going to talk to real quick just to the young people. There's ever been a time we need young people full of the power of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of fire. I mean, set ablaze on fire with God is now. If there's ever been a time we don't need young people playing games anymore, this isn't a time that we play games and we're in and out. This isn't a time where we come to church one time and we get on fire and the next we can't even lift our hands and worship. No, there's ever been a time we need a generation of young people. I'm sorry, my heart is for young people. I love young people. If there's ever been a time, young people, where we need you, I want you to know the baton has been passed. But it's not just been passed to Pastor Jarvis. It's been passed to Seth. It's been passed to you young ladies back there. And I promise you, no offense to Pastor Jarvis, but I'm sure you can run faster than he can. But it's been passed to us. And revival needs to come through you. Let's stand across this house. Come back tomorrow. I'll preach a little better. More uplifting. You may shout or something out now. But I'm so burdened in my spirit. So burdened in my spirit. We can't be complacent. We can't be satisfied. I tell our students at school, and this is crazy, but I believe it wholeheartedly. I tell our students at school, I want you to be so baptized in the Holy Ghost, so full of the power of God, that I want you to come into class one day with a word from God to the teacher. I said, that's crazy. Absolutely, it's crazy. But the Bible says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young people, it's about time that we get so full of the power of God that we start prophesying again. We start being moved in the gifts of the Spirit again. Interpretation of tongues again. Power again. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in this house and close our eyes. I don't normally do this. This is what I feel right now. All across this house. You say, Brother Jeremiah, you're preaching to me tonight. There's some areas in my life I've become satisfied in. There's some areas, maybe my prayer life, maybe my Bible reading, maybe just life in general, I've become complacent and satisfied. I've got to the place where I think I could live without revival. Got to the place where I think I could live without that. I've become so complacent that I can no longer be complacent. I can't be satisfied. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand real quick and put it down in this house. Young and old alike, thank you for those hands. as she plays, Sister Jarvis plays in this house. I want to challenge all those that lifted their hands. I want to challenge you to come to this altar and say, God, I can't no longer be satisfied. I can no longer be satisfied in this place. Come, if you raise your hand, I want you to find yourself in this altar. I can no longer be satisfied. There's more and I've got to have it. There's more and I've got to have it. Give me a fresh feeling. Rebaptize me again. Let them carry me out again. I'll be like Jonathan Edwards. I'll be like Smith Wigglesworth. I'll be like the men of old. But I can't be satisfied. I've been complacent too long. I've been satisfied too long. I come to church.